Luke chapter 14. I've been kind of putting off a little bit on our financial stewardship study the last little bit that I had left. Some things I'm working on our finances, but also in studying this out here a little bit. I want to use this by way of introduction here as far as the idea of financial planning. And I like the word plan better than budget, but you think about the word budget just seems scary to some people. I don't know, but anyway, notice here it says Luke chapter 14, verse 25, in the context of Jesus is talking here about the cost of discipleship. Luke 14, verse 25. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You know, that sounds like strong language, but as you think about, again, even the illustration I've used in the past, it says that between Rachel and Leah, it says that Jacob loved Rachel and hated Leah. Now, that doesn't mean he hated her to the point where he didn't care for her and the children and all that. But there was a distinction in the level of love. Even as you think about as far as our level of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, notice that should be our relationships with others should be secondary to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 27 then, And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. All right, so again, we're talking about the cost of discipleship here. But I want to use this this illustration that he gives here as an introduction to this idea of financial plans. It says, For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, as far as a financial plan, I believe a financial plan provides guidance in the use of what God supplies. And let me remind you again that our idea of stewardship is not just tithing, but it's managing being a steward of all that God supplies. And again, we can use various terms. You know, there's various other terms I've heard over the years too, but whether you call it a budget or a financial plan, it's all the idea of managing what God has given to us. And again, Jesus gives here an example of planning financially. Notice first sitting down and counting the cost, whether you have sufficient enough to finish it. All right, so by way of application, sitting down and planning out to find out if we have enough money at the end of the month. All right, so again, financial planning. But also notice it says in Proverbs 21, verse 20, as far as not spending every penny that comes into our household. Proverbs 21, verse 20 says here, There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. So notice again, there's treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise. The wise person has these things that are to be desired. It says, but a foolish man spendeth it up. As you think about, even later as we'll talk about this, so many times people, if they have an increase in pay or increase in income, they will often increase their standard of living to match that. I want you to consider that that's not necessarily what God is asking us to do with those extra funds. Also, consider Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. Notice what is required here as far as financial planning. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4 says, Though through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Notice three elements, three aspects of what Solomon emphasizes here. Wisdom, notice again, through wisdom is an house builded. By understanding, it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. All right, so again, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are required, are necessary, are needed in financial planning. Now, as I've talked to people over the years, and even in my own life at times, there's several reasons why people struggle with financial planning. It seems like an exercise in futility. I'll be honest with you, there's been times when it's like, why plan the money? There's not enough of it anyway, to meet all the needs. But people often struggle to maintain a financial plan for various reasons. First of all, it might be discouragement. Discouragement when they struggle to follow the plan. It's like, well, there's not enough money, so why even try? I've been there at times with that. Sometimes people struggle with overcorrection. And, you know, they're struggling to make ends meet with all of the different obligations that they have. And so then they start cutting out necessities rather than the things that aren't essential, like cable TV. Well, we have to have our cable TV. You know, we have to have our cell phone plan and all those things. So they'll cut out necessities instead of unnecessary items by way of overcorrection. Also, sometimes it's inflexibility. It's a financial what? Plan. It's not a financial law. All right. So as you set up a financial plan, some people are inflexible in regard to a budget or a plan. And they fail to remember it's just to provide guidance as to how they use the finances. It's not, as I was thinking about the Bible term, it's not the law of the Medes and the Persians that altereth not. That's why when people set up a financial plan, and again, these are things that I've struggled with off and on over the years, it's not a law of the Medes and the Persians that altereth not. It's a plan to help us manage and use God's resources that he's allotted to us. Sometimes also there's struggle by way of arguments and disagreements over how much to allocate in certain areas of a plan or a budget. That's the big thing as far as divorce and marriage difficulties and so on. In many cases, that's caused by disagreements and arguments over money. So again, people often struggle to maintain a financial plan. Also, many financial plans are complicated and overwhelm a person. I really believe that a financial plan should be kept simple. And I've done some reading on this over the years, some are so complicated, or, you know, they have broken down into various categories, you know, certain percentage for this aspect of our needs, and certain, I mean, it's just so complicated, you can't remember it all. So as I've done some reading and study over this, I've kind of simplified and kind of grouped everything together. Let me just say, by way of illustration, and I know we have some others coming in here, but just by way of illustration, let's say somebody has $3,000 a month income, all right? Some more, some less, I'm sure. Now, tithes and offerings, right at the start, of course. Let's be reminded of Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. All right, so the first part of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. All right, so as we honor the Lord with our substance and the first part of all of our increase, all right, so that's income, that's gifts, whatever, all of the increase that comes our way. And even as you think about sometimes if an employer takes out taxes, sometimes they will match as far as some of Social Security tax and some of those things. I believe those are all increases. We tithe on our insurance allowance that the church provides for us, because to us that's an increase. That's not coming out of our income. It's something that the church has added to our financial package. But as you think about tithes and offerings right at the start, in fact, let's look at Malachi chapter 3 again. Again, I just want to be reminded of some of the promises related to these things. Malachi chapter 3. Verses 8 through 12 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet have ye robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" Notice his answer is in tithes and offerings. Now we often think, well, tithes. Well, you know, but notice it's tithes and offerings. And of course, Israel had offerings that were specified in addition to the first fruits, you know, the first part of the increase. It says, "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, let me just emphasize again, these are specifically promises given to Israel. But I believe by way of application, these are also true for us. Now, as I've already taught, the tithe predates the law. So again, that's the argument that somebody, well, that's Old Testament law. No, that's before the law. I want you to consider also, though, the offerings. And as you think about that, we'll look at Philippians chapter 4 once again. Philippians chapter 4. And again, we'll get to this here in a moment, just laying a foundation. Philippians chapter 4. Good morning. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 and following here. Again, as we think about our giving to the Lord. Notwithstanding, verse 14, notwithstanding ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, just by way of our illustration here, I'm going to put 15% down for tithes and offerings. Let me just say that we personally have not arrived at that because we have some other things that we're still working on as far as obligations. But I want you to consider just by way of a starting point. I said on a $3,000 income, that would be $450 a month as far as our illustrations. Again, this is just illustration purposes. Right now, we tithe and then we give a missions offering. But this is actually something that I am working on in my own mind and heart, working on to as far as giving to the Lord's work. And then let me emphasize also that this has to be through the local church. There are so many who believe, you know, that they give to, and I wouldn't even give to this organization, but even if it was an independent Baptist organization, that'd still be true. As you think about how many times people will give to, Focus on the Family or Insight for Living or some of these liberal organizations, and again, that's a whole other thing. You know, why is there money going to somewhere that is compromising as far as the truth? But the reality is, though, as they give to those ministries, they think they're giving to the Lord's work. In reality, they're giving to a parachurch organization. Para means alongside the church. It is not, Focus on the Family does not have the Lord's blessing as far as Matthew 16, 18. It is not a local church ministry. So again, as we think about the giving there, as we think about our financial plan, so we have tithes and offerings. Now, also we have taxes. That's a non-negotiable. Now, let me just say that taxes, I believe, vary based on our tax liability and our deductions. And let me just say this. I don't believe anything in Scripture tells us that we have to give more than is necessary to our government. I know there's a lot of quote-unquote Christian organizations that emphasize, new income tax and all those kinds of things. Let's see what the Bible actually teaches about that. Notice Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. The Jewish leaders of Jesus' day tried to trap Jesus in regard to this. And so we have our taxes. You know, it varies maybe. Sometimes, you can plan as far as budget about 15% unless you get the deductions. And let me just say this. Some states are higher than others. I know when we lived in Hawaii, they have a higher tax rate because they have socialized medicine and all these socialized programs. In fact, even as I think about the welfare programs in Hawaii, they said that Hawaii is the highest of all the 50 states as far as how much they pay out to quote unquote homeless and disabled and all those things. And it was various programs and all that is as much as $37,000 a year. I'm thinking, why am I working? But again, that's the mentality. And New York, I know I've heard various individuals say, especially in New York City, there's such a high local tax and all those things that some of the wealthy pay as much as 50% income tax on their income. So again, that varies as far as various places, but that's why so many are moving out of New York and into other states that have less of a tax rate. You know, what they're doing is they're literally driving people away, so their tax base is dwindled. But again, as we think about the idea of taxes, we don't like that. And in fact, I'll just say this right up front. I do not believe an income tax is constitutional. It was not established as far as our original. Nevertheless, though, our government has established an income tax. So, you know, until they, and this will never happen, I know, but until they say that, you know, that's not constitutional and change that, then, you know, we're obligated to do that. Notice it says here, but again, we don't have to pay more than is necessary. Matthew 22, verse 15 and following. I am all for finding as many deductions as possible. Matthew 22, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians. Now, remember we saw in our New Testament survey study, the Herodians were a political group, you know, religiously political group, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Now, they didn't really believe that, but they're saying this to in essence, get him to say what they want so they can trap him. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Tell us therefore, notice in light of what we just said, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? What do you think about this, Jesus? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now let me remind you that the Jews are under Rome's authority at this point, and they're having to give a taxation. In fact, we see that taxation in relation to the coming, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. That taxation, that registration was what God used to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem because they weren't making plans to go there. So they're asking, is it lawful to give tribute, a tax, unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. I wish that's all we had to pay was a penny, but let me just point out here, a penny was a common laborer's wage for a day. So we're talking about a day's wage here. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? All right, so whose image, all right, so I guess we're giving to George Washington, we're giving to Abraham Lincoln, and whose image is on the money that we have? A government representation, all right? So whose image is this? Whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Well, Caesar's no longer over us, so we don't have to pay taxes, right? Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. All right, so I love it when Jesus silenced his critics. Notice also Romans chapter 13. Let's be reminded of the wording here in relation to our responsibility to the government. So again, I don't believe we should be a part of, you know, this no taxation, you know, no tax. Now, I don't believe in taxation without representation. And I think a lot of times they have an element of that in our government. They're increasing our taxes without our consideration. Notice it says in Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And let me ask you, what is the highest power? God himself, right? So when my government tells me to do something that the Bible tells me not to do, then I am obligated to obey my highest authority. That may mean I still suffer the consequences as far as my government. Because, you know, after all, they made a law that disagrees with the Bible. So I may suffer persecution. I may suffer conflict with that. And it says, for there is no power but of God. All right, so God is the one who establishes all these government powers. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, with that said, let me ask you. If they ever get to the point where they begin taxing churches, should we comply? What did Jesus say to these Herodians back in Matthew 22? The things that are God's rendered to God, the things that are Caesar's rendered to Caesar. Those are distinct. God established the local church to be distinct from the government. And let me just say that once the government starts taxing a local church, that with that taxation comes control. All right, so once you think about it, if they start taxing a local church, then they will feel that they have the authority to tell this preacher what he can and cannot preach. Whatever's politically incorrect will be against the law. I believe all that's coming in America here. You know, as soon as they start thinking about this again, you know, that there's thousands of churches. Well, look at all that tax revenue. Look at all the money they're bringing in. You know, they're already talking about trying to find ways to tax private retirement accounts and all those things. Verse 3, it says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God." Notice, we don't often think about our government as being a minister of God. We think of the preacher or whatever. But he's the minister of God to thee for good. "But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." What was the original purpose of God establishing the government? Back in Genesis chapter 9. All right, civil authority. In particular, to protect the sanctity of human life. "If man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." As you think about Genesis 9, capital punishment, all that was established. Now, so what is the responsibility of the government? To protect its citizens, bearing the sword, also to control evil. Now, that's what's scary when evil gets into our government, because then when you have evil in the government, then evil rules and reigns in a nation. Verse 5, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." All right, so do it for conscience sake, not just because you're afraid of the wrath of the king. For this cause," notice this, in relation to taxes, for this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Now, let me just say this as far as a minister. There are some who have opted out of Social Security, but I do not believe it's for ethical reasons. Here's what I mean by that. There are some who opt out of Social Security after they used government loans to fund their college. That is unethical. You think about this. What are they saying when they opt out of the Social Security? That they're a conscientious objector to this social program. And yet they're partaking in a social program. In reality, we were asked if we were Mennonites here recently. No, we're Baptists. You know, Mennonites and Baptists kind of have some of the same roots, you know, out of the Anabaptists. Mennonites actually had a bad direction of doctrine and all that. You know, Baptists, you know, again. But anyway, we were asked about that here recently, so I've been thinking about this. But, you know, the Mennonites and some of them, they do not partake in any government programs. And so literally that's an ethical position that they have about, you know, as far as not paying Social Security and all those things because of, it's consistent. But there are so many ministers, quote unquote, who will opt out of Social Security for financial reasons. That's not the question that's asked when they opt out of that Social Security, you know, within what, like 2 years after they become a minister, an ordained minister. So again, we're not to look for ways to get out of paying taxes. But again, we don't have to pay more than is necessary. So we have our taxes. And again, that's variable based on deductions and all those things. All right, so the next thing is our housing allowance. Again, simplifying this, all right, so we have 15%, you know, let's just say 15% for taxes. Our housing, just kind of a summary as I've read over the years, some suggest more, some suggest less, but 30%. All right, so on a $3,000 a month income, how much is that? All right, so $900. All right, so again, we're adjusting this up or down depending on our income. All right, so our housing allowances, housing expenses, of course, that would be a mortgage or rent or whatever the case may be. Also family needs. Here's a percentage that, and again, these may vary. We're talking about a plan. I'm just giving you an idea, and you can kind of adjust this as far as maybe you don't have a house payment anymore. I mean, that's an amazing position to be in if you don't have rent or a mortgage payment. You know, because that frees up, you know, quite a bit of money sometimes as far as living expenses and all that. But housing, 30% needs. Some have suggested around 20%. You know, again, some suggest this up and down. And let me just say this to make this all complicated. So many times they'll kind of break this down as far as needs. I like to keep it simple. A lot this much to food, a lot this much to personal care, and a lot to all of these different things. That's too cumbersome for me. So I like grouping all that together. All right, so here's the budget that we have. All right, so as we have 20%, we're talking about $600 a month then. All right, so as far as debt and savings, let me just say this. I'm going to group this together here because as far as recommendations that I've read over the years, a lot of people will focus on savings before they have all of their debt cared for. And let me just say this. If you're paying 18% or 21% or whatever on credit cards, be better to try to pay those down before you focus and emphasize savings. Now, as far as savings, an emergency fund or whatever. But as far as the percentage I've come across, as far as what to budget for that, is 20%. All right, so again, $600 on a $3,000 budget. And then we have surplus. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Be reminded again of what Paul told the church at Corinth. We looked at this in our study on grace giving. Surplus, the abundance. This is the over and above what, for example, if you have a bonus, unexpected bonus or whatever, and you have more income in a particular month, then maybe there be a surplus. Again, some of that you might want to put into savings, but notice it says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 13 and following, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened." So here he's talking about this gift that they had committed to give. He says, I don't mean that other men be eased and you burdened. All right, so in other words, you're going to give more than others. So he's emphasizing equality in gifts here for these Jerusalem saints. It says in verse 14, "But by an equality, that now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want." Notice what he continues to say here. That their abundance, all right, so somewhere along the way, things turn around financially for them so that then they have an abundance, also may be a supply for your want, that there be may be equality as it is written, "He that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." So here's what I believe the biblical principle is as far as our surplus, our abundance, the extra that God gives to us. If I find out that there's a need that a brother or sister or family has, then I believe the abundance can go to minister to that need, just like the Corinthian saints were giving to the need of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem saints. So what was Paul saying then? All right, so again, when things turn around for the Jerusalem saints, and then all of a sudden the saints in Macedonia are going through a hard time, then they can help in that time of need as well. All right, so again, in fact, here's what happens a lot of times, is everybody hoards everyone hoards all of their finances to themselves. Then there's nobody who wants to help them in their time of need. No one is guaranteed that it's always going to be financially prosperous. No one has that guarantee. Yeah, but I've got all my money in Enron. Well, how's that go? Again, I want you to think about this. There's a time when sometimes we have an extra that we can give towards helping others. So what are the causes of financial problems? First of all, a lack of control in spending habits. Again, as we consider this, having a plan helps. And I'll be honest with you. My wife is stronger about this than me. She wants to always know, how much money do I have? I was like, well, well, we don't have. Sometimes I don't think far enough ahead. So I came across one of these little apps that helps me to keep things organized on a screen so I know what's coming. So I can tell her, well, we got this bill coming out, and so on and so forth. But she would much rather have me get out the cash so she knows how much money she has to spend on our needs. That's an example. But again, a lack of control in spending habits. Sometimes I get so busy, I tell her, sure, we got the money. Yeah, we got the money right now. Oh, no, I forgot about that bill. So that's why I say I'm working on getting a little more organized in some of these things. But a lack of control of our spending habits. Another cause of financial problems is discontentment. Notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 6. Discontentment basically, I would summarize it this way. Confusing needs and wants. A cell phone is not a need. Now, I need one while I'm in the truck. But I want you to consider, we did not even have a cell phone until 2006, after we'd been married, what, 20 years? We did not even have one, but we ended up getting cell phones in 2006 because we were on deputation. That's the only way anybody could get a hold of us. Really, it was, I don't know, maybe I didn't want a phone. But as you think about the reality of this, so many confuse wants and needs. The American dream used to be a realization of liberty. Think about that. In early America, the American dream was a realization of liberty. I have liberty to worship as I please. Now the American dream is wealth, a larger house, possessions, an expensive car, and the latest gadgets. We all think that is a need. In fact, our government is even promoting that a cell phone is a need. And so it's part of many welfare packages now. Again, we confuse all of these things. It says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. All right, so not just contentment, but we also need godliness with contentment. Notice, I have great gain, though it may not affect my pocketbook, I have great gain if I have godliness and contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now, let me just say, if we have godliness with contentment, what I have, I am satisfied with it. Contentment says, I do not need one more thing to be happy. Now, Americans have trouble with that, don't we? It says in verse 8, and having food and raiment and housing. Oh, is that what the Bible says? No. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Now, let me just say this. As the head of a household, I have a responsibility to make sure that she has a sheltered place to live. Now, if you talk about Jesus, who was not married, the Apostle Paul, who was not married, the Apostle Paul said he had no certain dwelling place. We had no certain place, a dwelling place when we were on deputation. But there are times I did a lot of calling, or my wife did a lot of calling, so that we would have a place to lay our heads at night. You know, we're traveling around with a family of four. It's not real convenient to and very comfortable to sleep in a Saturn, four people. But, you know, there's amazing how God opened up those things. But again, you notice, the bare essentials for life are food and clothing. Having food and clothing, let us be there with content. Again, we did not have a house. In fact, we did not even have a place to go back to in Ohio. We stayed out on deputation. We were dependent on the Lord to give us a place to lay our heads. It says in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Money itself is not the root of evil. It's, I want more of it. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many problems come from a love of money. So again, we see that discontentment is a cause of financial problems. Also social pressure. And let me just group in with this, advertising. Social pressure, trying to keep up with the neighbors, you know, trying to keep up with the Joneses. Well, you know, the Joneses have a new car sitting in the driveway, so all of a sudden, you know, our older car just doesn't look as nice in the neighborhood, so, you know, we have to get a newer car also. We don't even like the Joneses. We don't even like, you know, it's like but yet we want to try to keep up with the Joneses. But let me just point out here, advertising. The purpose of advertising is this. You have to have our product in order to be happy. If you don't have this latest gadget, then you won't be happy. Now, there's times when we see some of these commercials of some of these new gadgets that they've invented, and it's like, wow, I should have thought of that. And then I could have, you know, all the royalties coming in on those things. But you think about all the latest gadgets. Advertising wants you to think that you cannot live without this thing. Social pressure in advertising. Also impatience in obtaining things. And let me just say this. As Americans, we have this trap that we fall into. Using debt instead of saving for things that we want to buy. Impatience. Also treating symptoms rather than dealing with the heart issues that cause the problem. And then finally, expanding a standard of living, as I've mentioned, and spending with increases of income. A raise does not necessarily mean an increase of standard of living. I want you to think about that. So many times, oh, I got a raise, so we can go out and do this now. That's not necessarily what God is asking us to do with that increase. You know, he may have a ministry that he wants us to give towards. I came across the account of John Wesley, and I don't remember all the amounts now. As I listened to this, I was reminded of this, but John Wesley had this motto early on in his life, and he tried to live this throughout his life. Earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. That was one of his mottos as far as finances were concerned. And as far as his life testimony, he had a certain amount, I remember it's like 30 pounds he made in his first year. He lived on a certain amount and he gave a small amount. Well, the next year his income had doubled. He lived on the same amount and he gave the extra to the Lord's work. You know, then on and up, it kept going. By the end of his life, he barely had increased his standard of living from what he had had at the early part of his ministry. What's interesting about that is even though God kept prospering him financially, he kept his standard of living basically the same. We as Americans don't think that way. Oh, I've got more money now so I can go out and buy a bigger house. Oh, I've got more money now so I can go buy a brand new car. I've never had a brand new car so I can finally buy one. Again, a brand new car is not necessarily wrong in and of itself. But I want you to consider this. We often think that the standard of living is supposed to increase with my income. That's the way Americans think. Americans have this attitude. In fact, I just was reminded of this based on John Wesley's motto. Earn all you can. You know, get all you can is the American motto. Get all you can. You know, put it all in the can and sit on the can. Hoard it to yourself. That's our motto in many cases as Americans. But again, John Wesley had the attitude, I want to earn all I can, save all I can, so that I can give all that I can. Now, are we considering, what are our priorities as far as our financial plans? I have heard of some who, as these other things start diminishing, and as their income starts going up, I think of JCPenney. Why is JCPenney struggling some financially now? Because they have moved away from their roots. JCPenney, if I remember right, was a Baptist. Anyway, he was a born-again believer, I know. But JCPenney, if I remember correctly, the percentage was he started giving up to 90% of his income as the Lord had prospered him. Well, there's a reason why JCPenney was a prosperous chain of stores at one time, but now they're not. I think of all these stores, Sears and all of these different companies. They had totally different philosophies at the beginning, at the early stages of their companies. Now things have changed, and I believe that God has pulled back his blessing on many of these companies. So many of them are close to bankruptcy because of those things. So a financial plan, whether you want to use the word plan or budget, this is the Lord. Some of the things that the Lord has been challenging my heart with. My wife has reminded me over the years, you know, please tell me how much we have to work with. And I'm so thankful that she has stayed with that over the years. I had a man riding with me in my car. I took him home one day. His car had just been repossessed. And in tears, he said to me, be careful who you marry. I'm so thankful I listened to his advice. This man was an MK. He married somebody who literally would go pick up his check at work and spend it all before any of the bills were paid. The car was repossessed. I mean, he went bankrupt. I know of a family member who experienced the same types of things. I want you to consider, God wants us to be careful of how we use the finances, the money that he's entrusted to us. It's a stewardship. I'm not owner of my paycheck. I'm just a steward. So God wants us to have a plan. All right, so let's sit down, count the cost, consider whether or not we have enough money, at the end of the month. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be reminded of these things. Lord, thank you for some of the things that you're strengthening in my heart. Lord, I've read some of these things over the years, but I've never really emphasize some of these things, some of this teaching, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help me personally, but help us as a church also, Lord, as individual families. Lord, even as our church finances, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be wise stewards, faithful stewards of what you entrust to us. Lord, I personally thank you for my wife that is careful of how we spend our money. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to put into practice these things and to consider the application for our hearts and lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.